when Tyler talked about the words of a praise song this morning, I don't know if some of you in the back heard those words that he spoke, but it reminded me of our opening scripture this morning. Actually, I have two, but the first one is 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. And I think of all the people that I've saved, and many before that, who are always trying so to be something that they already are, instead of simply by releasing a childlike simplicity of faith and accepting and receiving what God has to say. And you'll see what I mean. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Seeing you have purified your souls, obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Now, a lot of people focus on the significance and the importance of love, the unconditional agape love of the Father. And I'll talk a little about that, but there's a greater truth in the first part of this verse that Peter has a revelation of. John also had it, about the works mentality, that we are going to achieve anything or gain God's favor or make ourselves better in our own doing. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, or by the Spirit, under the power of the Holy Spirit. When we obey the truth, the Word of God is the truth. When we come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and we allow Christ to save us, it's a laying aside of our works, our labors, the good things that we think that we can petition before the Father. Here's my goody list. You owe me this because of all these things I do or I've done. That isn't how it happens. The work that happened here is a work of the Spirit that purified our souls. I'm hearing more and more and more now, and I think this is a doctrine that we need to guard our ears against, and it's coming through some of our Christian radio stations, and I'm very in tune with this. It leaps out at me like a red flag. How now God is judging us, and He is putting us through tests and trials to purify us, to make us holy, to make us more like Himself. And I can tell you right now, the devil just loves that doctrine and feels that his ministry is gaining ground in the body of Christ. Now, I don't say that lightly. I say that very boldly. The devil would just love to see all the Christians thinking that God is putting them through all of these things to purify them. And all the while we're looking at the things, we're not looking at that. We're not looking at what made us pure to start with. It wasn't our works, it wasn't our good looks, it wasn't anything except the work of the cross that was finished. When Jesus Christ gave His life, He shed His blood, and He took that blood and applied it on the mercy seat in heaven for our sins. It was a one-time deal forever and forever and ever, and we've been made perfect and pure and holy by that blood, and it wasn't our work that did it, it was His work that did it. And the devil would just love to divert our attention from the work of the cross. The devil hates churches that sing about the blood, that talk about the blood, that celebrate the offering of Christ on the cross. He just loves to divert and use all kinds of erroneous doctrines. I can't come any further against something that is so perversely opposite of the work of Christ, that God is going to purify us through tests and trials of sickness, disease, bad experiences in our life, and that He's purifying us through those things. Well, what in the world was the work of the cross all about? And I just want to follow that up with Hebrews chapter 10. Just back up a few pages to the left. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 14. And this is just for openers. This whole big open window of opportunity for some of you to really take this and run with it. If you ever hear things like this, because it's not true. Hebrews 10:14. For by one offering, not your offering, not mine, but his, he has, past tense, perfected forever them that are sanctified. Let's look at that. For by one offering. See, it's already happened. You see, when resurrection morning happened and Mary wanted to bow down and embrace Jesus and touch him at his feet, and he said, touch me not, for I've not yet ascended to my Father. Had she touched him, the sin offering would have been contaminated. He took his blood and offered it on the mercy seat in heaven, because everything in the temple was made after the heavenly. And before he was seen of the disciples, he went, applied his blood, and came back in an instant, because a spiritual body is not bound by physical elements. And the atonement was made. And so, if you don't understand the blood, the covenant of blood that happened, you can be very easily fooled by some of these doctrines that are creeping back into the church. And as best as I know how, I'm trying to stay ahead of things, because they're coming very quickly now. And we really need to be attentive to what's going on. We can't just put our head in a bubble and think like nothing's coming our way. Oh yes, it comes our way, but we don't have to receive it. It's going to come down to knowing the truth. For by one offering he has perfected forever. What are you going to do with that, theologians? What are you going to do with that? Works mentality salvation. What are you going to do with that, religion? What are you going to do with that, Buddha, Confucius, Mohammed, any other false prophets that come along and tell you anything different? This is serious stuff, and we really need to stay on top of these things. And sanctified, you've already been sanctified. That means you've been called out, chosen, separated by God from this world. You now belong to him. Sanctification has already happened. How many people have you heard? Oh, you have to work out your own sanctification, brother. That's another one. How are you going to work out what Christ has already done? How is that possible? You walk out what he's already done. You don't work it for yourself. You walk it out. You see, understanding the cross, understanding what happened, understanding what he did for us and what he's provided is going to help you to stay straight in your walk and don't fall for these things, because if you mull them over in your mind, you can start reasoning, yeah, that sounds reasonable. Yeah, that's the problem. When it sounds reasonable, don't do it. Just believe the simplicity of what the word says. And it's wonderful that Peter had some amazing revelations. And you know, a lot of people picked on Peter and called him a man of little faith, but I noticed when they were all in the boat, he was the only one that got out of the water, wasn't he? The other 11 were probably shaking in their little fishermen's booties. You'll sink, you foolish fellow. Ah, he was a man after God's heart too. So don't be fooled by these things. And really, Jesus said, take heed what you hear. That means to weigh it, to ponder it, weigh it against the word. Because that's going to be your final proof. Don't buy the story that God is refining you. Well, why would he bypass the cross to do that? See, I ask questions like that, so now I can ask them to you. So that if you hear these things, you can come back and say, well, why would God do that when he already did this? And he's not the God of confusion, and he's a God of order, and everything that he does is just and perfect, and it's been done already. You're already perfect in him. Don't let people see, when people look at the flaws in your outer man. This is our earth suit. The real you's on the inside. And that's the part of you that's perfected forever. Your spirit is exactly like Jesus is, and you will spend all eternity with him, and you're a person without blemish, without spot, without wrinkle, and there is no record of anything that you ever did in heaven that was sin or wrong or contrary to God, because the blood is in heaven on the mercy seat already for you, and Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for you, pleading with you. Every time the enemy comes and accuses you before the Father, Jesus is at the right hand saying, bud, take a hike. You see that blood on the mercy seat? That was for my sister Karen. That was for my brother Tyler. And that's Jesus speaking. It's not Rick speaking. Get a picture of what really happened. Think about those things. And we have Huggy Break, and then we sing more songs of praise. Just let these words really help you. Don't get into the works mentality. We don't do works to impress God. We do works because God is in us and he's working the works through us. And there's a huge difference. But we are not going to perfect ourselves. Man's been trying that since Adam. And it never will work. And the walk of love that Peter talked about, when we love one another, he encourages us to let that love be real, let it be fervent. That means let it be a way of life, a constant, ongoing attribute of our Christian walk, is that we walk in a fervency of love towards one another in the body of Christ. And that way, spirits of strife and gossip and people that want to tear you down or put a wedge between you and someone else, there won't be any room for that spirit to operate, and it will be very uncomfortable around you, and you'll fart from you without you having to do anything but just keep loving. And you'd be absolutely amazed. And it's really easy if you just love everybody the same, then you don't have to pick and choose. Because then that's when we get in trouble, when we start picking and choosing. That's when we're not like the Lord. He doesn't pick and choose either. We have that inside of us now. We have his character, his nature, his Holy Spirit, and you're perfect in him. Let's just decide today that we'll keep it that way, because I kind of like that myself. He's under our feet. Did you know that he was cursed to crawl on his belly in the dust of the earth forever? What a horrible future. You know, when he comes after you, and I think it was Wednesday, someone came and said, the very thing that I had said we ought not to do, but then that's quite common, was this little statement here, the devil's been after me all week. And it was only Wednesday. But see, they weren't here last Sunday to hear. See, that's the difference. Once we hear something, then it's our responsibility to do with it as we will, but preferably put it on our list to practice, and it gets better as you go along. We become more comfortable speaking what God says. It's important for us to realize that Satan has no legal power or authority over us as believers. The only permission slip he gets is when we put the welcome mat out for him. Because you see, as far as God is concerned, he dealt with Satan at the cross. When Jesus defeated him and rose victoriously with the keys of hell, death, and the grave in his hands, where did that leave the power of the devil? See, I'm just lovingly trying to remind you of things that you know, but when you connect them all together, little piece over here, a little one over here, a little one over here, and you pull all of these together, you will find that if you already know it's him, why give him 6 more days? Why give him 6 more minutes? Why give him 6 more seconds? When you can just say, stop, in the name of Jesus. You have no right. You have no power over me. You have no authority over me. You are bound by the word of God to crawl on your belly in the dust of the earth. That's your lot in life until you end up in the lake of fire. Gosh, you know, you hardly even get the name of Jesus out of your mouth and he's gone, unless you're finicky about using it. And then that devil might just say, well, Paul I know and Jesus I know, but who are you, and thrash you. You have to know this stuff works. And that the power is in his name. The power is in his word. Don't give him place. I made a little footnote here as I was going over these this morning. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 11 and verse 23. Excuse me. Those of you that got those little word books, there's a few more back by the tithes and offering box on your way out. If you think of it, you might be interested, grab one. You'll probably come across this verse quite frequently in that little book. Mark 11, 23. And it comes back to some things that Jesus taught about having the faith of God, or the God kind of faith, faith in God. And he said, for verily I say unto you. That word verily, it means absolutely, like Popeye would say. That means he's going to whack you when he's ate the spinach. With authority, verily, as a word that describes something that there is no way to describe the purity of the truth that it is. This truth, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea. And if the enemy of your soul is your mountain that day, here's a very good verse to keep in remembrance. Number one, first off, he doesn't have any right to be there unless we inadvertently give him the right. And don't cop out and say God's allowing it for a purpose, because that's really a cop-out. God already settled the deal with the devil at the cross. So it isn't God that's allowing it. It's you and I that's allowing it. And God won't violate our will. If it's our will to entertain him for 5 or 6 days at a time, then God sits back. Jeez, I wish they'd remember what I did at Calvary. But if that's what they want, I'm not going to violate that. That's their will. That's what they choose. And they get beat up. Second part. Be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart. Oh, that's really important. But shall believe that those things which he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he says. Now, this is a real truth about words. I know we've kind of had some fun with all these little sayings that I made a list of, personal things that I've heard people say. And most of the time, until we learn otherwise, we don't know any different. They're seemingly harmless little words. But someone's waiting for us to hear those words, because they're contrary to God's word. And God... His word is established in the heavens, but he desires that it's established here in the earth. And the only way it's going to get established here in the earth is through his church, the body of believers that speak it and establish it. That means to plant it, to plant his word. We plant it by speaking it. So the negative side of this verse is, the reason I didn't get into an argument with my sister yesterday was because she absolutely believed what she said. It would profit me nothing to open my fat spiritual mouth and chastise her and say, "You shouldn't say that." See, with any of us, we could get on one another in love and say something like that, but to a person who literally doesn't know what they're saying, but they believe it, there's better ways. So I'm praying that even though out of her own mouth she's believing that she's going to cough until January, I believe that through prayer and through somehow that she will come to realize that she doesn't have to, that those things can change. That's why these kind of teachings are really important, because until we know otherwise, we can often stay in a situation because we've confessed it, we've spoken it, we've released our faith that it's true, and therefore we're stuck in it. Those are some of the things that you'll learn in that little book on words. And all the scriptures that are in there, things that you might have read over very quickly and never saw, how does all of that connect? But here is the principal thing. When we speak something and we believe in our heart that it's going to be, we'll have it. That works for the good, it works to our advantage, but it also works against us. I'm kind of running a little bit ahead here. I read you all the rest of these last week very quickly, but I think we've kind of got the idea now, so we can go on more into the substance of why we need to guard ourselves about these things. For those of you that weren't here last week, I read actually 15 through 22 in my list of 22 things that foolish people say. Foolish not meaning we're fools, just that we haven't learned, or people say things in ignorance, or because it's something we've always said until now. I'll never amount to anything. That's a very sad prognosis for your future. I'm too tired to go to church. And we've got two rows of six chairs there. If you'll just get here, it's okay to lay down, because the Word of God will minister to your spirit. Your body might not be too comfy, but don't use that to keep yourself, "I'm too tired to go to church." Unless you've worked the night shift, and you'd probably come home and watch 2 or 3 hours of TV. You know, you could just come and hang out and let the Word of God speak to you. Or it depends on how I feel. No, they're little things, but they limit us. We limit ourselves in what God is capable of doing in us and through us. Back when we were raising little kitties, words that we learned not to say: he'll fall off his bike and break his neck. Rollerblades came. Had to guard ourselves about the same confession: he'll fall and break his arm or his leg or hers. Devil's been after me all week. The devil comes and fouls up everything, and he's called the fowler in the scriptures. It isn't God doing it. Jesus said, the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but I am come that you have life and that you have it more abundantly. That's John 10:10. And how can the devil come disguised as God? Because he can't do anything that God does. And my back is killing me. That was another one. Oh, I just heard a new one just this week. My feet are killing me. And I said, barefoot or with your shoes on? What's your preference? If you wear your shoes, you can kick yourself to death quicker. Don't let your feet kill you. That's not pleasant. That could take a long time. Now, here's the reasoning behind all of these silly little things and the real crux of the matter. By saying these words, or similar phrases or words like these, we've come into agreement with Satan and established his words in the earth instead of God's word. Psalm 119:89, we're just going to look at a few verses to show you where you can find all these wonderful treasures. Psalm 119, the entire chapter of Psalm 119 is just filled with so much about God's word. In Psalm 119, verse 89, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven or established in heaven. How does it get established on earth? If we don't speak it, it won't happen. And the angels hearken unto the word of the Lord. God has given us all angels to watch over us and to keep us in all of our ways. They hearken unto God's word. If we're not speaking it, think of all the angels that are sitting around drawing unemployment compensation. They want to go to work, but we limit what they can do by what we're not speaking. And sometimes we limit them by what we are speaking. 1 Peter 5:8, hopping to and fro through the word of God. Peter 5:8. And I know you've read this and seen this many, many times. Be sober, be vigilant. It means taking our walk seriously, but also being aware that our witness, our testimony, the words we speak, our lifestyle, our conversations, things like that, are going to draw some flack from time to time. That's not a secret to any of us. And he says, be sober, because your adversary... Oh, you mean I have an adversary? Mm-hmm. The devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Now, how does this relate in the context of our words? If we have established God's word in our lives and set boundaries with the word, the enemy's not going to be able to have you for dinner. And he can't just have just anybody. But if you're a person who's so void of the word, you hear it and goes in this ear and out the other, you don't have anything to stand on when his ministry kicks into high gear against somebody. What are you going to stand on? What are you going to speak? Where are you going to go? How are you going to exercise authority? If his word isn't established in us, it really limits our ability to take the stand that we should be taking the stand of. So it's important that his words not only are established in heaven, but they're established here on the earth where we now live. We can't just live with our heads in the clouds right now. We are still living in the earth realm. Spiritually, we're not of the world anymore, but we still live in this world. And so important that his words become our words. And that as time goes on, as we learn, as we grow, as we study, as we read, these things that might seem a little new and strange in your ears today, they'll become familiar in your time of need. The Holy Spirit will give you something that you heard today, or maybe last week, or some other time during, because this is probably going to be a reasonably long presentation. We've got a lot of material to look for. Yeah, I've just done the introduction. But each week should be a segment where we can... Gary, did you want to say something? That's right. That's exactly right. And our study on Ephesians, we spent a month already of four Wednesdays talking about what Ephesus was like. And Barbara says, oh, that sounds like Springfield. And the neat thing of it is it doesn't matter where we are, but these principles apply. And if God's word is established in heaven and Jesus taught his disciples how to pray that God's kingdom would be on earth as it is in heaven, the implication is that it should be a place for his word, his life, everything that heaven is like. It's his will that those things be established here on the earth while we're here. And it comes by speaking his word, praying. Using the Word of God is very important too. And I hadn't even got into that aspect yet, but learning to pray the Word of God. Because you're praying His Word, and His Word is His will, and so you don't have to worry about your prayers not going unanswered because you're praying His Word back to Him. I think about India and how for 40 years Pastor Sherrod was working and evangelizing in those little tiny mountain villages where they were Hindus and Muslims and non-believers of any kind. But for 40 years, he never prayed for any sick people because he was taught in the theological seminary that he went to that it's not always God's will to heal. So he learned not to pray for anybody, and then he'd not have to worry about which ones were going to get healed and which ones weren't. And he cried the day when he finally realized all the people that died, all the people that suffered in sickness that he never prayed for because of that one doctrine. I've never been taught that. So I can't answer for people that have. I feel very kind of spiritually sorry for them because they're so powerless in anything they can do if they don't even know that it's God's will to heal people. What are you going to do when you get sick? Where are you going to go? Who has the word of life? Who bore your sicknesses and carried all your diseases upon himself in your place? See, this affects our prayer life. It affects every aspect of Christianity. And so it's not a small, easy thing to present because I can't, in my own ability, keep it... I can keep it simple, but I can't say that I can keep it short. if that's permissible to present that to you, because... if you don't know that God's word is his will, oh my, how can you how can you really pray for anyone? There are certain things that God has clearly laid out in His Word that are His will, and learning to speak His Word in prayer. Take, for instance, salvation. For God wills that all men be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. But yet we see there's a lake of fire for the devil and his angels and all the non-believers. But see, it's God's will that everyone be saved. So when you see a person acting like a non-believer because they're a non-believer, what else can you expect of them? But you can begin to pray that God would send a laborer across their path with the message of the gospel, so that their heart can be changed by the Holy Spirit and they'll have a revelation of who Christ is and they'll be saved. So it's learning to pray the Word, taking verses of Scripture and putting those in a prayer form and confessing them, speaking them over a person's life. And you're speaking words of life over their life and into their lives, even though they may not even realize it yet. But you do. And how much more effective your prayers will be. We've had some books, Prayers That Avail Much, and they're just filled with scriptural prayers, with the verses right there for you. You don't even have to look them up. They're already there. These are all tools to help us. Let's see. Oh, yes. We have another topic called binding and loosing. That includes our words. We bind the angels with our words, and we loose demons with our words, or we bind demons with our words, and we loose angels with our words. I pray words of faith over those of you that have prayer needs, so not that you haven't noticed, but I don't know anything better to pray. The Word of God works. It works every time. God watches over His Word to perform it, and His Word does not return void, but it prospers whereunto He sent it. So, if you have any mountains that need to be removed, got any stuff going on you want prayer for? I like what somebody else I know overseas said, let's do the stuff.